And for our scripture reading this afternoon, we're going to be turning to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is found in the New Testament, in the second half of the New Testament, towards the end. Our scripture reading will pick up in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30. I'm going to actually read the first two verses of Hebrews 11, just to get our bearings on the focus of the chapter, and then pick up in verse 30. The first two verses won't be on screen. The rest will, but if you have a Bible with you in the pews, we encourage you to open up God's Word, keep it in hand, study it yourself as we discuss and focus upon the message that the Lord has for us this afternoon. Our scripture reading then from Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Again, I'll read through the first two verses and then we'll go to verse 30. Hebrews 11, verse 1, we give our attention to the reading of God's Word. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And then turn to verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So the reading of God's word from Hebrews chapter 11. And if you're visiting with us, we combine our afternoon services with a study on the Word of God summarized for us in our confessions. And say we look at Lord's Day 31 from the Heidelberg Catechism. Every church has a statement of faith of what they believe the Bible to teach. Ours are found in our confessions, written down over hundreds of years to be tested according to the truth of God's Word and verified by the truth of God's Word. And we study that a little bit as well this afternoon. We'll be looking at only questions and answers 54 and 55. And for that, 55 was covered last week in content by Pastor Huseman. So our focus today just on Q&A 54, but we'll read them both through all the same. I'll read the question together, we'll read the answer. Question 54, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. Question 55, what do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. Second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. That is our confession based upon the teaching of God's Word. And again, our focus then being Hebrews 11, 39 to 40. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Well, beloved in the Lord, we get to study as we look at God's Word and look at the topics raised for us in the Catechism, a topic of tremendous beauty and importance this afternoon. and it is the topic of the church. When you think of topics of importance, if we look at things like the news cycle, those topics come and go, don't they? They change. We have a lot of focus upon the Liberal government right now. That will rise and fall. It will hit the headlines for a while and it will disappear. In the realm of news, things of importance will come and go. They will rise and they will fall. But throughout the history of the world, the topic of the church has been of vital importance. It's been of vital importance not because the church is a powerhouse, not because the church is a voting bloc that can determine the next prime minister, not because the church will affect the stock market or the economy. It is an item and topic of importance because in the eyes of God, the church is important. Because in the eyes of God, the church is so important that He would give His own Son to make her holy and to make her His. And if God so prizes the church, then we ought to prize the church as well. And so we hit a topic of great importance, and we hit a topic of great importance today in the words of Hebrews 11, 39, and 40 that remind us that this church is a beautiful thing. And it's not just a building. It's not a denomination. It is a gathering of all those who follow by faith the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the testimonies of that church through the history of the world are just spectacular. They are testimonies not of the greatness of man. They are testimonies not of the greatness of Christians. They are testimonies of the greatness of God and what He does through His people when He works by His Word and Spirit. The weak made strong. Others refusing to escape torture that they may have a better resurrection. These stories are stories of God's working in the hearts of His people, the bride He loves. And we are called to realize that this beautiful bride, this gathering of people that by God's grace does great things, is not, as Hebrews 11:40 says, apart from us. It's not apart from us. We are part of that glorious church if we stand by faith in Jesus Christ. And we are called to be part of that church, no matter who we are, aren't we? We are called to live and to walk and to breathe as those who belong to that glorious bride, the church of the Savior. And that's what we're going to focus upon as we study God's Word this afternoon. It's a beautiful, beautiful topic because it shows us the greatness of God. And the greatness of God among people who in themselves are not so great. We're going to see this in 3 points as we study God's Word today. First, we'll see, and we're going to be looking a little bit at the Old Testament saints, because that's where Hebrews 11 takes us. And we're going to look at first what the Old Testament saints had. What did they have? What made them beautiful? What did the Old Testament saints have? And then secondly, what did the Old Testament saints lack? What were they missing? What was withheld from them that we have that is greater? And then we're going to take the final point and look at questions of application and ask what this means for us today. What does it mean that we have something the Old Testament saints did not? What does it mean that God is building His church? We hope to look just a few practical things in our final point, but hopefully the whole sermon will have some practical things. We begin then with these words in Hebrews 11:39, and we just want to note the context. It begins with these words, and all these, and that saying takes us back to everything that has come in Hebrews chapter 11. We didn't read the whole of Hebrews 11. It's a long chapter. But if you want to have a great time of devotions, just read it tonight. It is a fantastic, it's what the Bible, what sometimes people call in the Bible, the Hall of Faith. I don't know if anyone's been to the Hockey Hall of Fame. It's at 30 Yonge Street in Toronto. It's a place that showcases the best of the best hockey players in the history of the world. If you know anything about the Hockey Hall of Fame, to get in there, you have to have had an incredible career, standout hockey player. And then if you have retired and finished your career 3 years after you've completed your career, you are eligible to be nominated to the Hockey Hall of Fame. To be nominated, you have to have been a great player. There's a committee of 18 people who makes the nominations. They vote on who gets to go into the Hall of Fame. And there's been a few greats who are so great at the game that they have waived the 3-year waiting period after retirement. They were such great hockey players that they inducted them into the Hall of Fame almost instantly upon their retirement. I looked up the names. There's about 10 of them in the history of hockey. Four were quite familiar, at least to me. And just to make sure I don't get them wrong, I wrote them down. Gordie Howe, Bobby Orr, Mario Lemieux, and Brantford's own Wayne Gretzky. They were so good that they got into the Hall of Fame even before they were retired 3 years. They just said, we got to get these guys in there. They were so good. The best of the best. In terms of fun, I thought the best hockey player's name in the Hall of Fame was a guy inducted into the Hall of Fame in 1947. His name was Cyclone Taylor. I don't know what mom. No, I'm sure it's a nickname. Cyclone Taylor. And there was one hockey player in the Hall of Fame more famous than Wayne Gretzky. Do you know who he was? Inducted in the Hall of Fame in 1977, more famous than Wayne Gretzky. Do you know his name? Tim Horton. Anyway. Hockey Hall of Fame, the place for the best of the best. Hebrews 11, it's not the Hall of Fame. The Hockey Hall of Fame, it shows the greatest of the hockey players. It shows the people who deserve note and honor and respect because they've broken records and done amazing feats. The Hall of Faith, it shows a great God. And the words that begin our passage and all these, if you go back to Hebrews 11, the reason we read the first two verses is to notice the context. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. The author is saying, the elders, all those who have gone before us, all those who have preceded us, they had a good testimony. They had lives that people spoke well of because they lived by faith. And so when you get to verse 39, it says, in all these, it embraces all those given in the chapter, Abraham and Moses and Joseph and Rahab and Sarah. It embraces all those spoken of in Hebrews 11, Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David. But it also embraces all those who've gone before, all those who have lived by faith in Jesus Christ. And it says a few things about them, that they have obtained a good testimony. Now, what's a good testimony? Well, a good testimony means that your life is lived in such a way that when people describe it, they speak well of it. Your life shows that you're a Christian. I've shared the story with you before of how much fun I had in my first job under a boss who was a Christian man. And just how neat it was to see the difference in this Christian atmosphere as a work environment, because they talked about things like the sermon and they talked about things of the Bible. Now, one of the conversations still sticks in my head. These guys, and I wasn't part of it, I was just listening in, and they were talking about prophets. They're talking, you know, Jonah or Moses or Isaiah. You know, just talking about these prophets and what they've done. I know, great, great, great work talk, right? It's a great work environment. And then one of the guys said, if you want to talk about prophets, we have to talk about Elijah. Now, there was a prophet. I just always remember him saying, now, there was a prophet. Why did Elijah have a great testimony? Do you know? You talk about the Hockey Hall of Fame, you might be able to give me stats on the goals and assists that Wayne Gretzky scored that put him into the Hockey Hall of Fame. You might have the stats on Sidney Crosby or Mitch Marner waiting to see if they'll make it when the day comes. Do you know the stats of the Saints? Elijah, who prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Elijah, who came back and faced down the 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. They cut themselves all morning and into the afternoon, and Elijah bows down and just says, Lord, you are God. Show the people that you are turning their hearts back to you, and fire falls from heaven. Elijah, who gets up on that mountain on his knees and prays that God would send the rain 7 times, and suddenly a cloud appears and a storm falls. Elijah, who in his weakness fell down under a broom tree and prayed that God would take his life because he couldn't continue anymore. Elijah, who in God's mercy was brought to the mountain of God and saw the presence of the Lord to be encouraged in his walk again. And Elijah, who finished his race not like any other man in the history of the world, was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. Now there was a prophet. What made these people stand out? The idea of them receiving a good testimony through faith means that what made them stand out wasn't themselves. So they lived by another goal. They lived by another standard. They had their hope not in themselves. Isn't that amazing? These great saints, they were never looking to themselves. They were never thinking, I hope I'm good enough. I hope I'm holy enough for God to receive me. No, everything they did was through faith. They looked to the promised one. They looked to Christ to come. They believed in God's mercy and his love. They believed he was real. Faith is the substance of things unseen. How can you believe in a God you cannot see? They believed in him. They knew his word. They saw his handiwork in creation. And they lived for a God who could not be seen with the eye of flesh. And they obtained a good testimony. I have this for my third point, but we're going to bring it in now. What about us? Are our lives lived by faith? Speaks of how they were sawn in two, stoned, wandered about in sheepskins, lived in caves of whom the world was not worthy, says the Lord himself. Who gave them this good testimony? They obtained a good testimony. Who spoke well of them? Well, the church did. We do. We have people still today saying, Elijah, now there was a prophet, but there's a more important person to have a good testimony from, and that's the Lord himself. And God looked upon these people, looked upon these men and these women who lived by faith, and he spoke well of them. My good and faithful servant, they obtained a good testimony through faith. And that means that their testimony was not based upon their own actions, it was based upon their faith in the Lord and Savior, but it was still theirs. We need to ask the question, what of us? When God looks upon you, will he speak well of you? It's not going to be dependent upon whether you've been sawn in two. It's not going to be dependent upon whether or not you have returned the dead to the living. It will be, do you know and follow and love Jesus Christ? And when you do, does it show? Does it show? What did they have? They had, like you and I, if we stand by faith in Christ, they had a living relationship with a living God. They had the promises of Christ to come that changed their lives. They had the power of the Spirit in them that made them something they were not in themselves. And when we realize that and see that, and now we're back into the flow of what we're hitting, we understand why the Catechism speaks in the way it does about the church. There are things today where people will say things like, you know what, we're part of the New Testament church. You ever heard that saying? I'm a New Testament Christian. You ever heard that? It's well-meaning, but it's terrible, isn't it? Can you imagine what the hall of faith would look like in a New Testament church? There's no Abraham. There's no Moses. There's no Daniel. There's no Samson. Who's cheering them on? That's why the catechism says, listen, this church of Jesus Christ, it has been from the beginning of the world. It didn't start on the day of Pentecost. It's always been those who live by faith, either in the Christ who has come or in the promise of Christ to come. And therefore, the church is one body throughout all time. It's never composed merely of people within our local body. It's not just a church for one area of the world, the West or the East. And it's not for a church just in one period of time. The church of Christ is a bride throughout history that all shares these things in common. We live by faith in Christ. And that faith changes us. Secondly, it shows us that even as the church has existed, it has been opposed, but always preserved. When you look at what it says here in all these and what it refers to in the story of Hebrews 11, you can't help but notice as we read through just from verse 30 on how much opposition there was to the work of the gospel. Look at what is said. Through faith, verse 33, they subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Think of how much conflict there is there. Think of how much opposition there is to the people of God throughout history, and think of how they overcame in every struggle the same way by believing. By believing. Remember the words of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they faced Nebuchadnezzar in the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar told them, if you will not bow down when you hear the harp and the lyre and the trumpet and all the different instruments, then I will throw you into the fiery furnace. And then what did he say? Do you remember the words of Nebuchadnezzar? And who is the God who will save you from my hand? Who is the God who will save you from my hand? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, our God is able to save us from the fiery furnace. But even if he does not know this, we will not bow down to your image of gold. By faith. And that's why we speak about how this church is not a New Testament church. It is from the beginning of the world to the end, and this church is kept, preserved, and strengthened not because of her members, not because of her heroes, but because of her one hero, Jesus Christ, who keeps and preserves and protects and gathers her in every season. So the members of this church, the men and the women and the children who follow this King, can know that they will reach the destination not because of the strength of their own hands, but because there's a God who is able to deliver them from the fiery furnace. And whether he brings them through death or allows them to avoid death, this God keeps his word. He gathers his church. The Belgic Confession has a really neat quote here. It says this, "This holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world, even though at times it may appear very small in the eyes of men. God builds his church, and he has always kept her and went with her by the same means, by teaching the people of his congregation to walk by a living faith in a living God." And we have this in common with all the saints of all time. Secondly, then, what's different? What's different? If the text, go back to the text, Hebrews 11:39, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Now, if you go up to Hebrews 11:33, it says there that they did receive promises, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises. So the author is not saying the Old Testament saints never obtained a promise, that God never fulfilled promises for them. Think of how God promised to bring Israel out of the land of Egypt, and through Moses he brought them out of the land of Egypt. How he promised Abraham your descendants would enter and possess the land of Canaan. And in God's providence they came and possessed the land of Canaan. They obtained promises by faith. Yet, verse 39 says, they did not receive the promise. The promise. And if you're familiar with the church, you probably know what that promise is, don't you? The promise was the coming of Christ. Pastor Huseman read this morning for our assurance of pardon the words of Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. When the fullness of time had come, for thousands of years, the Old Testament saints were waiting for the Messiah. They were looking for the promise. The whole book of Hebrews is about the greatness of Christ, isn't it? If you study Hebrews, that's what it's all about. The greatness of Christ. He's a greater revelation from God. He's a greater prophet. He's a greater priest. He brings us to a greater rest. He brings in a greater covenant. He's a greater sacrifice. He has greater blood. And he brings us into greater access with God. We come into the very throne room of God through Christ. All that the Old Testament saints were waiting for. They were waiting for the greater. And they didn't get it. Remember how John the Baptist comes on the scene? And all the people marvel at John the Baptist because he's a prophet like the prophets of old. And he speaks to people, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Don't think you can say to yourselves, you have Abraham with our father because God can raise up from these very stones children of Abraham. John the Baptist, now there was a prophet. And Jesus says, of all the people born to women, none is greater than John the Baptist, but the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. Do you remember that? Because John never got to see the empty tomb, did he? He didn't understand the work of Jesus. When Jesus came onto the scene, John expected something different. So different was the ministry of Christ that John had to send his disciples to Jesus when John was in prison. And the disciples of John came to Jesus and said, are you the one who is to come? John had pointed to Jesus. He had said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But when Christ didn't seem like what John expected, and when John was in his discouragement in prison, he wondered, is this really the Messiah? Because they didn't get the fullness. They didn't get the promise that you and I have now in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says that even to today, there remains a veil over the reading of the Old Testament. That throughout the history of God's working in the Old Testament, there is a veil. The people didn't see clearly how God would bring about salvation. And then Paul says, but in Christ, the veil is taken away. In Christ, we get to see what none of the Old Testament saints saw. We get to see how God will save sinners. We get to see the fullness of that work, not by the blood of a bull, not by the blood of a goat, but through the blood of his own Son. We get to see what even the angels didn't understand, says 1 Peter. What angels longed to look into. We get to teach our children, the very youngest of ages. They have received not a promise, but the promise. Promise has come. That promise is Christ. In light of this, an old Christian, one of the saints who have gone before us, a man by the name of John Calvin, said this: if they on whom the light of grace had not so brightly shone, displayed so great a courage and faithfulness during evil, what should the full brightness of the gospel produce in us? If a small spark led them to heaven, when the Sun of Righteousness shines on us, how can we still cling to earth? Remember Christmases ago, I got a flashlight for a Christmas present, and it's still one of my favorite presents. It's one of those flashlights that's like a spotlight. It's, you know, it's like a gun, and it's got a trigger to turn it on and off, and it's got a big head that just shines really bright. If someone shines in your eyes, you see spots for a while. I can shine it. We have a park across the road. I can light up the houses on the far side. So if I'm shining across an orchard, it'll be like, Greg, don't do that. I think you're looking in the windows of those houses across. It's a good spotlight. It's a good flashlight. But you know, in the middle of the day, daylight today, the sun is shining. I take that flashlight out, it doesn't do anything. Because there's something greater, isn't there? It's the sun in the sky that puts all flashlights to shame. What didn't they have? They didn't have the sun. They didn't have Christ. They had the sparks. They had the beginnings, but beloved in the Lord, you get to hear about Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And the saints of old, they make this mighty chorus, this mighty cloud of witnesses telling us not to give up. Telling us not to stop running. Telling us not to be distracted with sin and trifles, but to cast off sin. And whatever would cause you to be entangled in your walk of faith and run with endurance the race before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. This hall of faith, it's a remarkable thing. But it's something that every child of God who lives and dies by faith in Christ is a member of. It's what the church is. It's what it means to believe in the work of God in this world. It's what you sit beside every Sunday. And I know we're not all perfect. If I can jump into point three and look at the application a little bit, one of my applications is this. Do you love the church? Because we're not all perfect, and neither were the saints of Hebrews 11. David is in the list. David who killed Uriah, another member of the Hall of Faith, because he stole the wife of this man and didn't want to confess his sin. Sarah's in there, who laughed almost every time God made a promise. Samson's in there. Samson. Did great things, but had such a duplicitous heart, didn't he? In our church, beloved in the Lord, there's no perfect saints. It's easy to say you love the church when you're in the abstract, but God doesn't want you part of an abstract church. The Church of Christ is this universal body throughout all time, all places, throughout the history of the world, all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it shows itself in local bodies, doesn't it? In gatherings of actual believers with all their warts and all their faults. Why the church is explained in very concrete terms in the Bible. Sometimes you hear people and they say, I'm a Christian, but I don't like the church. I don't have a membership in a church because I belong to the Church of Christ in the abstract. And you can't do that. The Bible doesn't allow you to do that. The Bible speaks of a church as having actual elders, deacons, men appointed by God in time and space with all their flaws to watch over the souls of those that God loves and calls to walk by faith in Jesus Christ. And John says, you can't say you love God whom you haven't seen if you don't love your brother who you have seen. Do you love the church? It's not perfect. It makes mistakes. Christ died to save her. We didn't finish my second point. My second point was this. What do they lack? That's kind of neat, and if we go into that, I'm mixing up the application now, we won't have a third point. You don't need to worry. But what do they lack? Well, not only do they lack the promise, but they lack something else. It goes on in verse 40 to say this, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. I want you to think about that. The great and mighty Elijah, you wait for the little lambs of Christ to all be gathered so he can become perfect in the Son of God. There is a what we call a consummation, a finalizing of the work of Christ. When that final trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised, and all human flesh will come before the great throne of Christ to be judged by their works, whether what they have done is good or evil. And you will either on that day stand by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you'll be condemned on your own by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that in reality, no one's entering into the perfection that is to come. When our loved ones die and they believe in Jesus, they go into heaven. They stop sinning. They enter into glory, but they don't enter into the final state yet. They don't come into the full perfection that is to come. They wait for the resurrection of their bodies, don't they? They long for the time when not only they will be before the Lord, but the entire church, the entire flock of Christ, all the chosen of the Lord will be gathered with Him. And when they are, they'll receive their resurrected bodies. They'll be made body and soul. They'll have all their sins cast away, the devil thrown into the lake of fire, and Christ will be all and all. And they're waiting for that, says Hebrews 11, verse 40. They're waiting. They're not made perfect yet because God has planned something better. And what is that? That He would bring His entire church together as one, one flock, one Savior, one Shepherd. That we might know the beauty of being in Christ as a single glorious bride. Hence John says, Revelation 21, "And I saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her bridegroom." There's only one bride. You think about that. All those Old Testament saints, those great heroes of the faith that we look up to, they're like, come on now. Keep going. Because we're waiting for you. The glory that is to come is waiting till every single one of God's children come the faith in Jesus Christ and are made one church, one bride, through one faith in the one Savior. And that's why Hebrews 12 says, therefore, run. Are you weary? Do you face opposition from the world? Do people mock you for your faith? Do you wonder if living for Christ is worth it when everyone else seems to be having such a good time? Crowd of witnesses cries out, Christ is worthy. They cry out to you to see what a life lived by faith can be because you have a great Savior. The Lord says, stop playing with sin. Stop looking at all the things of earth and set your eyes upon the King and run, because He will bring you home and God has something better waiting. The Christian life is not a life of perfection, but it will be. The church is not perfect, but it will be. Beloved, the church will be perfect. Because the church is composed of those who, through faith, find their hope in Christ. And Christ finishes what He begins. So, beloved Lord, we want to ask the question, is this who you are? The catechism ends with this statement, and I am and forever will remain a living member of the church. Is that true? Are you a living member of Christ? Not because you're sitting in the building, not because you're born into a certain family, because by faith you are looking to Christ. Are you a living member of her because even though you're weak and even though you're flawed and even though you're failing, God has laid hold of you? What a gracious God. He's beginning to do things that you might not even notice yet as being remarkable, but they are. Because by his grace, you're starting to shine with a light that isn't yours. It's the light of Christ. Beloved, do you know the Savior? Does your life show that you know the Savior? And by the grace of God, do you love the brothers and the sisters with their strengths and with their weaknesses that stand by the same faith in the same Savior? Beloved, may the Lord build his church. May he build it by faith. And may he receive all the glory. Let's join together in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so very much of how the testimony of the church is a testimony of the greatness of who you are. How, Lord, the great works of old were not done by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. How it is by faith. And how that faith is the same yesterday, today, and forever, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Lord, we confess that we face trials and struggles of all kinds, that our faith can be under attack, that our faith can be weakened. Lord, we can feel downcast, we can feel defeated. And Father, we pray that you will help us to know that faith that overcomes the world and all the challenges it brings. You will help us to look to that one who sits even now at the right hand of the Son of the right hand of God the Father, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned the shame, in whom we are and will one day be absolutely and utterly complete, not as individuals, but as part of a glorious bride, a church that is made one in the Son of God. And we pray, Lord, that you will hasten that day, and you will help us in this day to be those who do not shrink back, are not afraid to stand for Jesus, but, Lord, we'll live our lives as those who look to that better world that is to come, knowing we have no inheritance here, because glory is still on its way. Thank you that we have the Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is the one who shines with a greater brilliance than we could ever know. We may not need to fear or doubt if we look into him. And may you help us to keep our eyes upon him, that one who takes away the veil, that one who makes every promise yes and amen, and help us to run. Help us to run through faith in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.